Well, if you've been following us on Sunday morning, we have been exploring the life of Joseph. We've entitled this series, God Planned It for Good. Last time we were together, we see that the silver cup is found in the sack of Benjamin, the silver cup. And that is causing so much tension, so much fear in the lives of the brothers. And Judah bows before Joseph and makes an impassioned appeal. He is begging Joseph, please take me instead. Please release Benjamin. Dad can't take it. If we tell him that Benjamin has to stay in Egypt, he would just not live through this. Well, today we're going to see that all of that emotion, all of that tension is changed when Joseph finally tells his brothers that are gathered around him, I am Joseph. He reveals himself. He tells his brothers not to fret. He sends them back to Canaan. Bring the family to Egypt. I'm going to pick up the story in Genesis 45, reading verse 1 through 15, you can follow along. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him and cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to prepare a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God's made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Father, I pray that, Lord, as we look at this wonderful, glorious family reunion, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in verses 1 through 4, Joseph finally reveals who he is to his brothers. But before that, there was tension in the room. Judah had just finished his passionate appeal to release Benjamin and not make him be a slave to this ruler of Egypt. As a matter of fact, he even said, take my life. Do with me what you will, but please let my brother Benjamin go back to my father because I don't think my father Jacob could survive this. And as he was bowing before Joseph And he saw, Joseph saw the sincerity of his brothers, and he heard the impassioned appeal of Judah. His heart broke. And he said, as he began to weep, he said, "Make everyone go out of the room." All of the Egyptian servants and all of the ones that were there, he wanted this private time alone with his brothers. And the Bible says that as the Egyptians left, that he wept aloud, so loud and such a heart-rending weeping that the Egyptians on the other side of the door could hear what was going on inside the room. And we hear those words, those three words. Then Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph." It must have been like a thunderclap coming down in the ears and the terror of those brothers hearing this word. They couldn't quite figure out what, they're not even thinking about Joseph. All that they would think about, Joseph's dead. How in the world could this Egyptian ruler hear about Joseph? Because we don't talk about Joseph at all. We didn't mention his name at all. They not only are thinking about that, and then they think, well, if this is Joseph, what is he going to do to us? I remember what we did to him. We sold him. We were going to kill him. And we didn't pay attention to his cries as he was loaded up and handcuffed and manacled and taken as a slave into Egypt. What is going to happen to us now? As a matter of fact, they were speechless. Every mouth was stopped as they stood guilty before their judge. It kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 3 in verse 19. One day every mouth will be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The brothers are terrified because of the punishment that they probably deserved and they anticipated. The great emotion of this ruler of all Egypt is crying before them. And it says that the brothers were dismayed. This ancient Hebrew word means amazed or frightened or most likely terrified as they listen to the next words of Joseph. And Joseph says these words to him in the next verse. He says, "Please come near." They were perhaps cringing back in terror. He says, "Please come near. Brothers, take a closer look. Touch me if you have to. It's me. It really is. It's Joseph." And he says to them, "You sold me." Let me read the verse. Verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." He says it again. "Whom you sold into Egypt." Well, they had never said that. They were guilty. They were guilty. But now the cat is out of the bag. Now the family secret for over 20 years is revealed. "You sold me as a slave to Egypt." It's important to admit the truth. You can't bury things and just try to forget them. And Joseph confronts them with actually what they did. But he says, "Come near. You're the one that sold me into Egypt." But Joseph does not let them hanging and squirming in anguish. The next words he mentions are words of comfort in these verses. Even though they probably thought they would soon die, awaiting retribution, awaiting revenge, as many people would anticipate. But Joseph tells them something different. He tells them not to worry. Verse 5, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Joseph did not want them to be grieved or angry. You see, Joseph was already past his grief. He was already past his anger. And he wanted his brothers also to be past it. Yes, they had done wrong. Yes, they were guilty. Yet he told them not to dwell on their sins, but on what God had done for all of them. You know, I'd like to make an application right there. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, and you believe that his death on the cross, you are clean. You are washed in his blood. All of your sins have been forgotten by God the Father. They've been washed clean. He's buried them in the depths of the sea, and you stand before God as holy and as righteous as his Son. Unbelievable, you say? Yes, it is unbelievable. But it's written in his word, you are clean. But a lot of times we as believers, we want to, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, but we want to wallow in those sins. But you, Pastor, don't understand what I did to that person. Have you apologized? Have you asked forgiveness? Yes, I have 1,000 times. Then you need to get over it. You need to not live in the past. God wants you to be free, to serve him in the present, and not be manacled and chained in the sins of those past. Joseph told his brothers, don't grieve. Don't grieve of that. Continue on. He also says, God sent me ahead of you. God sent me ahead of you. Yes, you did this. Verse 5 through 8. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine's been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God overruled the brothers' hateful attitude and cruel actions, and it all worked out for good. His brothers were responsible for Joseph's sufferings, but God used them to accomplish his divine purpose. 3 times we see, verse 5, you sold me, but God sent me. There was famine in the land, but God sent me to preserve life. Not you who sent me, but God sent me here. Several times we find that. And God has made me a ruler in Egypt, a father to Pharaoh, lord of his house, and ruler. The story of Joseph reminds us that we can trust the sovereignty of God in the affairs of life and to trust his promise no matter how dark the days may be. God sent Joseph to Egypt. Why? Well, one of the reasons is to preserve the Jewish nation. There was 66 there, plus Joseph and his sons and Jacob, so that makes 70. And if it wasn't for God sending Joseph, it's very likely that they would have starved to death in the land of Canaan. But God says, I'm going to take care of my people. I'm going to send Joseph ahead. He's going to make it a way for the whole Jewish nation to move down to Egypt and to become a great and prosperous people, and then I will call them back to the land of Canaan. That's why. Why was Joseph in Egypt? It was because of the sin of his brothers, but also because the good plan of God. Both are true. Charles Spurgeon says this about this whole thing. How wonderfully these two things meet in practical harmony. The free will of man and the predestination of God. Man acts just as freely and just as guiltily as if there was no predestination whatever. And God ordains, arranges, supervises, and overrules just as accurately as if there were no free will in the universe. God is sovereign. Has he done that in your life? Have you seen times when God just took a hold of that situation, and even though it was painful, even though he worked out the details for our good, like it says in Romans 8:28? Well, we see that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are terrified, but he tells them, don't wallow in this. Yes, you did wrong, but God had a plan in all this. Now he is telling them something else. Joseph proposes to relocate his family in verses 9 through 28. He says, bring the family to Egypt. I'm going to read verses 9 to 13. Hurry. Go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God's made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. And you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. As I read that, I can't help but hearing the words of Jesus in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that what Joseph told his brothers? I'm preparing a place for you. It's the land of Goshen. And you go, and I'm going to bring you here, and I'm going to provide for you. And I will be with you. For the Christian, that's our home. Not the land of Goshen, but heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joseph, has prepared all of this for us. Well, after he invites the brothers to go get Jacob, their father, and come down here, we see an emotional family reunion. Look in verse 14. First of all, there's a reunion with Benjamin. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Remember, this is his full little brother. He probably hadn't seen him since he was a toddler. And now he's a full-grown man. And he has that reunion with his own flesh and blood brother. Verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, even the ones that tried to do him harm, even the ones that kind of conjured up the plans and wanted to have him killed and all of that. He went to every one of them and hugged them and kissed them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They talked with him, catching up, perhaps further apologies and asking about families. How's Aunt Susie doing? Oh, probably not Susie, maybe Aunt Sarah or something. But they were probably getting caught up on the stories of what was, and then asking, how in the world, Joseph, did you end up here? I know the slavery thing, we're really sorry about that, but how did this happen? And he probably filled in the gaps, and what a family reunion. Have you been to a family reunion lately? I know some of you haven't been. I remember when I was a kid, we'd once in a while do a family reunion. I don't remember a whole lot of things when I was a kid, but I do remember one family reunion. We went to a big state park, and I remember it because I can still smell the barbecued chicken. Now, that was before before propane, and they had charcoal grills. Remember those, don't you? And Dad had this handheld rotisserie thing, and they were barbecuing chicken over that charcoal grill, and the smell of that wafted through the whole park and the picnic tables. And I was enjoying that. And Grandma made some potato salad. We had plenty of chips and pop. For those of you from different parts of the country, we call it pop. I don't know why they call it soda, but anyway, we enjoyed that. And the kids, we got to play in the creek. That's another Hoosierism for a creek. I apologize. I am really going off on a deep end. Anyway, we played we got to reunite with the cousins, and we enjoyed that time, the family reunion. Most of the time, people have family feuds instead of family reunions, but there was a few wonderful times. I tell you, one day, God is going to call all of us to that ultimate family reunion. Just like Joseph had with his brothers, we're going to be able to hug those that have gone on before us and be able to get to renew acquaintances, family members, loved ones that we've lost that have gone over. And there'll be that glorious family reunion in the Father's house where Jesus, our Joseph, will welcome us into that warm embrace of that ultimate family reunion. Well, as he continues, after he tells them that bring the rest of the family down, and I can just anticipate that. But now he also says Pharaoh agrees to provide for the journey. Now Joseph had already told his brothers that he was going to relocate them to Egypt. So it's likely that he and Pharaoh had previously discussed this idea and that Pharaoh had approved. Pharaoh's words not only verified what Joseph had promised, but also they promised even more. He promised them the fat of the land. He promised them to enjoy, that they would enjoy that. And he provided wagons for them to bring all of their household goods that they would need instead of carrying it all themselves. And they wanted to bring them all to Egypt because Joseph, Jacob, and his family had the great ruler of Egypt working for them. Pharaoh had agreed with Joseph on this. And then one more thing before they loaded them up. He told his brothers, oh, guys, by the way, one more thing. Don't quarrel on the way home. He probably knew his brothers. He probably also knew they were going to probably blame. You were the one that suggested we sell him. You wanted to kill him. I was just trying to make it so they probably could have got into a big fight. And Joseph said, hey, it's all forgiven. Don't fight. Just have a nice trip back home and tell Dad, come on down. Well, Jacob hears the good news and agrees to come to Egypt. Verses 25 to 28. Then they went up to out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. Yeah, really. Yeah. Tell me another one, guys. When they said these words, Joseph is alive, and he's governor of Egypt. It says here, Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. He just about had a heart attack. He couldn't believe them. Years before, they told him Joseph, well, they didn't say he was dead, but they said, I can't find Joseph. Look, here's his garment. What do you think? That's what they presented, and he was ready to believe that he was dead, but now he could not hardly believe until verse 28, Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I'm going to go see him before I die. Jacob was told Joseph was dead, and he believed it. Then he was told Joseph was alive, and he couldn't believe it. You know, I think that there's a story here. There's a world out there that needs some news. We, as God's people, as the brothers, need to go tell Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not still in that grave. He's alive. And just believe it, and you too will live. That's our duty. That's our job. Well, next week, we're going to deal with Jacob and his family moving to the land of Egypt. I can't help but think of the Beverly Hillbillies. Well, Jed Clampett is moving from Tennessee and going to the Beverly Hills and moving with all of their stuff on that one truck. Well, next week we're going to deal with that in chapter 46 and chapter 47. But before we close, I want to share with you a few applications that for our life. And I think the first application is the beautiful picture that Joseph gives us of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ in his rejection, his reconciliation, his invitation, and his provision. He was rejected by his brothers. The Bible says about Jesus, he came into his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Also, as Joseph's bloody garment was presented, we think also of the bloody garments of Jesus, blood-stained garments of Jesus at the hands of his brethren. But I think of also the reconciliation and the invitation. When Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, "Come near. Don't be afraid. Come near. I hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Revelation 3:10, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door and come unto me, I will sup with him." I think of the last invitation in the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." The same, greater than Joseph, invites us to come. If you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is open for you to come to Jesus. Accept him as Savior. But it's also open for those of us who are believers that have strayed. Jesus is always opening his arms and saying, "Come, come and sup with me. Enjoy fellowship with me." Second application. True greatness is revealed in our attitude when we're treated wrongfully. Just think of the bad things that happened to Joseph. First of all, he was hated by his brothers. Secondly, they threw him into a pit. We're going to leave him there. Then he was sold as a slave to go down to Egypt. And then as he began to work as a slave, his master's wife accused him of rape, and he ended up in jail. He was there for a long time until the butler got out. And the butler, he said, "Remember me." And the butler forgot him. All of these bad things happened, yet Joseph did not get bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't have a grudge. He was focused on what God was going to do for him now. Folks, Joseph, one of the things he teaches, don't live in the land of bitterness, because you will never get out of that pit. You've got to forgive, and you've got to say, "Okay, God, what now?" Third application. Joseph teaches us to throw ourselves completely on the sovereignty of God. He probably, sitting in prison, didn't understand it all. Probably as he was lied about by Mrs. Potiphar, he didn't understand. In the pit, he didn't understand. But he just trusted God. When I first began ministry, I came across this poem. I don't usually share a bunch of poems, but this one seems to kind of hit us. It's called "God Knows What He's About." When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that in all the world might be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay that only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Father, we thank you so much that we can trust your sovereignty, and we can throw ourselves on the mercy of Almighty God. Father, I pray that if there's one here that is having a difficult struggle with figuring out what is going on in their life, whisper through the power of your Holy Spirit these words, God knows what he's about, and he will bring us through. Father, I pray that God, you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.